All right, we're starting to share the second part of Tehillim Chaf Gimel, and we're going to finish the Tehillim today. I know I promised a joke from last week. I searched all over for a joke, and I asked my wife's aunt who I work with, and she gave me very inappropriate jokes, so I can't repeat them before this year. And then I asked Tamar if I can use her grandfather's jokes that he tells over and over again at every Simcha, but she said no. She said off limits. Aww. So eventually Tamar just convinced me that I'm not funny and that I should just give it up. So that's what we're going to go with. So just a little review of last week's shiur. So last week was the beginning of the Tehillim. We only did two psukim. But the main idea of the psukim was an idea in security in Hashem that we tie in or we compare the security of David in Hashem to that of a sheep in a roeh. And we gave various reasons, and we showed how God also acts like a roeh in the sense that he protects Klal Yisrael and he provides them with what they need. And there's just more details in the last shiur. But now I think the theme of tonight's shiur is going to be Malchus. There's other ideas, but it's going to talk about David as a melech, as a king. So we're going to start with Tehillim Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Gimel. And Miriam Klar is going to read the Pasuk outloud. It's source number one on the source sheets.
Nafshi Yoshvav.
Yishoviv.
Yishoviv. Yanchini. B'mad Gleit Tzedek. L'man Shema.
L'man Shema. All right, so what does that mean? What's Nafshi Yishoviv?
My soul rests.
My soul is restored. Rest. Yeah.
He
leads me in paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. All right. So the first pasuk is that David is saying that his soul is restored and Hashem leads him in paths of righteousness. Magli tzedek means paths of righteousness. Laman shemo, for the sake of Hashem, for Hashem's name. So that's just a pshat of the pasuk. So let's look at Rashi to just see what the pasuk means. So we're going to look at number two on the source sheet. So Alana, do you mind reading? Mm-hmm. So this is Rashi on the first pasuk.
Nafshi yishoviv, ruchi shehufag b'tzarot u'b'minusah yishoviv l'kadmuto.
So my spirit, which is hufag, means weakened, with tsaros, with sorrow and minusah, which is haste, yishoviv l'kadmuto. It'll return to its original state, like Hadmuso. Go on. So Bedarche Mishor means in a straight path so that I don't fall before my enemies. So Rashi's saying two ideas. One idea is Nafshi Yishoviv, that my soul, which has been weakened by Tsaros, is restored. And Magle Tzedek is that Hashem keeps me on a straight path, in order that I don't fall for my enemies. So the question is, what do these two ideas have to do with one another? They seem to be two unrelated ideas, right? So what do these two have to do with one another? So has anybody ever... I'm going to give an example. You study all night for a test, and then you take the test the next day, and you make mistakes, but let's call them like stupid mistakes. So why did you make those mistakes? Because you're tired, right? But you really knew the answer. And a lot of times you know the answer, but you're tired, and your tiredness causes you to fail, right? And causes you to make a mistake, right? So what is David saying here? Nafshi yishoviv, yanchein b'magli tzedek. So these two ideas, according to Rashi, they're not separate ideas. It seems, because they're in the same pasuk, so they have to be explained as being similar to one another. So the idea that he's saying seems to be that normally, a person would feel worn out after going through what David went through. What did he go through? He went through escaping from Shaul. He just had a very hard life, a very difficult life. So a normal person would be worn out psychologically, and it would affect their ability to make good judgments, to stay on the straight path. And the idea that David's saying is that because HaKadosh Baruch Hu did this for him, he allowed David to have a restored soul, meaning David wasn't affected by these travails psychologically, that's why he was able to stay on the straight path. Why is that relevant to Shalom Epol Biad Oivai? Why didn't David fall before his enemies? Because the idea is that David recognized that his perfection and his and his state as a human being was really the main factor as to lead him to be protected from his enemies. So the pshat of the... I think Rashi's just explaining the pshat of the pasuk. But the pshat of the pasuk seems to be that if a person, a normal person who would normally feel weary and therefore be caused to make mistakes, David, because his soul was restored, which I think is referring to his psyche, was somewhat rested all the time, so he didn't make those mistakes and therefore he didn't fall to his enemies. Like, you see this a lot also with residents, I was thinking, a good example. So by doctors, when they go through residency, they're overworked like crazy. They even passed laws recently, or relatively recently, that they're not allowed to work these crazy shifts. Why? Because when a person works crazy shifts, so it's not that they're a bad doctor, they're still a good doctor, but just staying up all night and seeing the same types of patients over and over again, you get tired and you start making mistakes. So the idea is that David, he was able to prevent himself, or there was a prevention from him making those mistakes because of this idea of nafshi yishoviv, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu restored his soul. So he was constantly in a state of rest. Okay, fine. But that's the pshat of the pasuk. But like I mentioned before, we're going to talk about malchus, about kingship. So there's another Rishon who talks about this idea. Nicole, do you mind reading? You don't have to read if you don't want
to.
Okay, number three. It's the Radak.
Nafshi yishovev, zo hamalchut shelo hayta li zchut ela leman shmo.
All right, so the Radak says, nafshi yishovev, my soul is restored. It's a reference to the malchus. Okay, to the kingship. Why? Shelo hayta li zchus, I didn't have any merit myself, ela leman shmo. It was only for his name's sake. For Hashem's name's sake. So what does it mean, pshat nafshi yishovev? Why is that zu hamalchus? Why is nafshi yishovev the malchus? What was David doing at this point? We said that he was escaping from Shaul, right? So malchus, his kingship, would be the state where his soul could rest, where he wouldn't feel like he was on the run from Shaul. Fine. But what's the question on this radak? Does anybody have any questions on this radak? Why is David saying that he wasn't worthy of the kingship? Who else was worthy more than David? I mean, God picked David. David was a great tzaddik. He was a perfected person. So why is he saying that he wasn't worthy of it, of malchus? And also, what does it even mean, Laman Shemo, for his name's sake? The only reason why I was picked was for his name's sake. What does that mean? First of all, David did deserve it. He was on a very high level. And there was a reason why God chose David. And second of all, what does that mean, Laman Shemo? So anybody have any possibilities?
For his children?
For his, whose children?
David's.
No, Laman Shemo means for God's, for God's sake. But what does that mean, for God's sake? That he merited it for God's sake. What does that imply, or what does that mean? Well, why do you think he's saying this, or what does it mean that he wasn't Zocha himself? Wasn't he on a high level? So throw out a possibility.
Maybe.
This is a setup question.
Maybe why not Shaul's son?
Shaul's son? Okay, but David...
Because what happened with Bathsheba?
No, this is before Bathsheba.
Okay.
All right. Why would a person normally say this?
Modesty.
Right. Humility. It's a reflection of humility. Usually a person says, I'm not worthy of this, but... In general, like, we have an idea that humility doesn't mean that a person lies about himself. It's just a recognition that if a person's really not deserving of something, it's a real recognition. But why was, or what's the idea of, I mean, if David, if you're really deserving of something, it doesn't make sense to lie about it and to say, I'm not deserving of it. If you're really deserving of it, you're really deserving of it. And David was on a very high level. So so maybe it's an idea. So I want to take us in a path. Maybe it's an idea in the nature of Malchus, of kingship in the Torah. Does anybody know which parsha kingship is introduced? Which sefer? It's in Dvarim. Parshas Shoftim. So the idea of kingship is really a Deoraisa idea. It's in Parshas Shoftim. But the story of the first king of Shaul is brought down in Shmuel Aleph. So I want to do some Shmuel Aleph just to see why maybe there might be something different about kingship, and why that might explain why David is saying that he's not Zocha, that he doesn't merit it. Okay? All right. So, yes.
Why isn't Malchus mentioned? Isn't Malchus mentioned in Bereshit also?
Malchus.
That was Yehuda's.
Oh, yeah. That was the promise to Yehuda, but that Malachim would come from him. Malachim and Mechayetzeu. But the mitzvah of having a Melech is really in Shoftim. That's just an idea of Nevuah in the future. But the mitzvah is from Shoftim. All right. Mm-hmm. So we're going to read Shmuel Aleph, Paraches. And the reason why this was chosen is because this is the situation where Malchus first emerged in Jewish history. Okay? So number four, Shmuel Aleph, Miriam's going to read.
Okay.
It's a lot of psukim, but just follow along. I'll try to translate as you go along, okay? Or unless you want to translate.
Vayitzkatzu kol zikne Yisrael vayivu el Shmuel
Haramasa.
Haramasa.
Okay, so all of the elders of Yisrael, they came to Shmuel to the Ramasa. That was the name of a place. Haramasa.
Vayimru elav, hine ata zakanta v'necha lo holflu
v'drachecha. Okay, so they said to him, you've gotten old, and your children, they're not following in your path. Because Shmuel, he placed his children as shoftim around Eretz Yisrael, and they didn't follow in the path, they were corrupt. So now, place for us a melech to judge us like the other Goyim, like the rest of the Goyim, kechol Goyim, okay?
Vayera hadzvar b'yinei Shmuel, kasher amru,
okay, so this was a bad idea in the eyes of Shmuel. He was very upset about this. He was distressed. And because they asked him to place a melech upon them, and Shmuel davened to Hashem. Why do you think he was, before we go on, why was he upset? Why was that upsetting?
Because it's sort of, I mean, in a way it takes away from him, but at the same time it's also because it's sort of like the mistake that happened with Chirigo.
Okay.
It's intangible.
Okay,
and
good.
It's also like they want to be like the guy.
All right, good. So. All right, so go on. Let's see what the psukim actually say.
Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, Shema b'kol ha'am l'chol asher yamru elecha, ki lo ata ma'asu, ki yiti
ma'asu
mimelech aleihem.
Memloch aleihem. So Hashem responded to Shmuel in his tefillah, and he said, listen to the people, because they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me and my kingship upon them. So that's lo oscho ma'asu ki iti ma'asu mimloch aleihem. They're rejecting me from being their melech upon them. Go on.
Kuchom hamasim asher asu miyom halisi atami mitzayim ve'ad hayom hazav ve'avizi
ve'yazvuni
ve'yaz avdu elohim achrayim kin himasim gam.
Right. So just like all of the actions that they did from the time they left Mitzrayim, until this day, they forsake me, vayazvuni, vayabdu Elohim achirim, they served other gods, Cain, Hema, Osim, Gamlach. So too they're doing to you, to Shmuel. Okay, go on.
Metashema b'kulam, af ki ha'id ta'id b'hem,
v'higatol
lahem, mishpat ha'melech, asher yimloch aleihem.
So now listen to what they say, and warn them, and tell them the mishpat ha'melech, the laws of the king, asher yimloch aleihem, that who's gonna be the melech upon them. So what's the basic summary of this? So what is he saying? What's the problem with kingship, according to Shmuel? What's the problem? The problem is, it seems like they're rejecting the real melech. Who's the real melech? Hashem. So the problem with kingship is that kingship is really a rejection of the real king. The real king is God, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why God says to Shmuel, it's not that they're rejecting you, but they're rejecting me. So the idea is, so what's the idea? The idea seems to be that nobody, is anybody really a zochet to real malchus, to real kingship?
No.
So Miriam Clark says no, why not?
Because that's God's department.
Right. So the idea is that nobody's really zochet to kingship, not David, nor any person. Why? Because malchus is really reserved for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The real melech, malchei ha-malchem, is only God. He's the only one with all the power of a supreme king. So nobody is really zochet to it. So perhaps the Radak, when he says, Zuo malchus, shelo haisali zuchus el laman shemo, so maybe he means that it's not that he's not deserving of it, but nobody's deserving of it. Because the nature of malchus is that it's not really for man, it's really for God. So the fact that God allows it is only in a specific context. But the reality is that in an ideal sense, there would be no melech on Yisrael. There would be no king. There would be no reason for a king and no desire for a king. All right, so what's the Laman Shemo aspect? What is the Mishpat HaMelech? Does anybody know any halachos of a king? What are any mitzvos that a king has to keep?
He has to carry a second Sefer Torah.
All right, good. Ilana Har said that the melech always has to carry a Sefer Torah with him. Anybody else? Any other mitzvos of the king? What's he not allowed to have too many of?
Too many wives, too many kids.
Isn't
that a
horse? No. What? Horses, yes.
Horses, yeah.
The king can have as many kids as he wants, but he can't, it's okay. But he can't have more than 18 wives.
Really? Is that the number?
Yeah, 18 is the number. There's a machlokas, whether he's allowed to have 18 wives and more pilakshim, or 18 wives include the pilakshim.
Oh my goodness.
But 18 wives, he's not allowed to have too much money, he's not allowed to have too many horses. Okay. But the main halacha, I think, is what Alana was saying about the Sefer Torah. So I want Alana to read number 5. So this is the Rambam. It's from Hilchos Melachim. It's the basic halacha, the first, it's halacha off, so it's the first halacha in this parak. Go on. All right, I don't know if anybody could hear that, but I hope everybody was following along. It's number 5. So the main halacha is that the king has to have write 2 Sefer Torah. One, if he's given a Sefer Torah by his father, he doesn't have to write one. But one Sefer Torah he has to keep by him at all times. So we just said that really the idea is that there's nobody who's really worthy of Malchus in reality in terms of human beings, humanity. Why? Because Malchus is reserved for God. But we said in the Pasuk says, Laman Shemo, it's for Hashem's sake. So what do you see from this Rambam? You see that the way that the only matir for a king is if he reflects God at all times. So why does he have to have the Sefer Torah by him? So the idea, part of the idea of the Sefer Torah is that when the people see the king, they should recognize that he's only the king as a reflection on God, but he's not a real king, he's not a real melech in himself. So the idea, I think, that the first idea in Malchus that we're going to bring out from the Tehillim, based on the Radak, is that on the one hand, Malchus is not really for man, but it's really reserved for God, because no man can really be a true melech. So that's why I think the Radak says, Shelo Haisali Zechus, that he doesn't have Zechus. It's not David that doesn't have Zechus, but it's no man that has Zechus. And then he says, Ela Laman Shemo. So what do you learn out from Laman Shemo? That really the purpose of the melech is to bring people towards the real melech, the Malach Malchei Amlachim. And the idea of having a Sefer Torah next to him at all times is that when the people see the king, they should see that he's really a representation of Torah and that he really represents the real melech.
But can it be also from the Rambam that the Sefer Torah being with him is also for him and not just for other people to
yes.
see?
Yes, there's another idea in the Rambam. Another idea is, it's also part of this idea, but another idea in the Rambam, because the Rambam starts with this halacha, but he also talks about the Nashim and the Susim, the horses and the women, in the next couple of halachos. So another idea is that the king shouldn't be too haughty. And the idea is that by keeping a Sefer Torah with him, it prevents him from being too haughty. Why? Because he always has a check on himself and his own ego. But that's also, it's a similar idea in the sense that the melech is not really a melech. Like, he has to recognize that it's true that he was appointed by God, but in reality, he's not really deserving of true malchus. So the idea of the Sefer Torah is that it's supposed to check on his ego so that the person's ego isn't out of whack with the reality of the situation. So yeah, that's another point. It's not just for others, but it's also for him as well. Okay. So we're going to go on in the Tehillim to the next Pasuk, and we're gonna try to bring out another idea of Malchus. But first we have to focus on a smaller point. Nava, do you want to read number 6?
Tehillim? Oh, gosh. Okay.
If you don't want to read, you don't have to read. There's no vowels here, so I know it's tough.
Is it? Okay.
All right, go on. Gam ki elach begeitz almas. This is a song also.
Oh, yeah, I can sing it.
Lo
irav ra ki atayim adi, shiftecha umishantecha, hema yinachamini.
All right, so also when I walk in the geitz almas, means the valley of darkness, lo irav ra, so evil does not befall me, why? Ki ata imadi, you're with me, shiftecha umishantecha. Shiftecha is like a shevet, a rod, a staff. Umishantecha means to support. So your staff and your support, Hema, those two, Yinachamuni, they provide me with comfort. Okay, what is Geitz Almaves? That's the first question. What exactly does that mean? So I obviously translated it as darkness. We have to see the Rishonim, what they say about it. So, Eliza, do you mind reading number 7?
Yeah, sure. The Geitz Almaves, the Eretz Choshech, the
Midbar Zif.
Alam Midbar Zif Amar. Kol Tama Ves Lashon Choshech. Kirusha Donesh.
Dunash Ben Labrat. Dunash Ben Labrat was a grammarian in the time of Rashi. I remember learning about him in Jewish history in high school. Dunash Ben Labrat. But what's the idea? The idea that he's saying is that it's referring to a place of darkness like Midbar Zif, which is a place that David was escaping from and landed in when he was escaping from Shaul. Kol Tzalmavis, whenever it says Tzalmavis, it means darkness, okay? So let's say the pshat is that it means darkness. So it says, Gam ki ilach begit Tzalmavis, so also when I walk in the valley of darkness, lo ira ra. Okay, so what's the big deal? What's unique about darkness that is different, or why would this be such a great praise of God? What is it about darkness?
Can't see.
Okay. Why? Okay. Mm-hmm. So some people said you can't see, and you said it's scary. Mm-hmm. So why is it scary? Because you can't see. So Nicole and Alana together. So why is darkness in general is a scary place? Why? Because you can't see. So there's a certain fear of the unknown, right? You don't know what's out there, and that causes or creates a certain fear. What's a classic example? The child who can't go to sleep in the dark and who sees monsters in the dark, you know? So the reason why you see monsters in the dark is because you can't see what's in front of you, so you start imagining what's in front of you. So there's a real fear of the unknown, right? So what's the Shevach here? Well, actually, let's go on to the Radak. The Radak actually says a little bit more than Rashi. So the Radak is number 8 on the source sheet. Nicole, do you mind reading? Okay, go ahead.
Gam ki elech begeit amavet, gam im yikre li sheheya demakom sakana shehu dome legeit amavet, it's amavet hu hakever, shehu makom hachoshef, kemo shemar, beterem elech velo eshub el eret choshef betamavet, lefichach dima hatzara lekever.
Alright, so tamaves, some of the Rishonim learn out from tsel and maves, it's from shade of death, but it's really a reference to the kever, the grave. So the grave is a place of choshech. So it's really tying the idea, this idea of Geitz al-Maves to the idea of death. So I would say, Gam ki ilach begeitz al-Maves is also when I walk in the valley of death, which is also the kever, which is also a reference to darkness, lo ira ra. Okay? So nothing bad happens to me. So what is the relationship between darkness and the kever and death? Why is death referred to as darkness? So maybe we could take what we just said, yeah? Unknown. Okay, good. So Nicole wants to say that maybe the idea of darkness tied to death is that with death there's always this unknown. So it's true that we learn Torah Shabbat Peh, and we know Olam Haba exists. But if you can't see something, there's just a fear. Not that it might not exist, but there's also a fear of what it will be because you don't know what it's going to be. You can't see it. So anytime you can't see something, you can't perceive something with your senses, you can just understand it. So there's a certain fear there, especially around death. So I think that's why the idea is that choshech, that darkness, is tied to death. But what's the shevach? Gam ki elech begeitz al-maves lo irara, based on that. So what's the idea? So apparently, we said before that David had a certain type of security in God. Remember we said that he even compares his security like a sheep to a shepherd. So the idea is that sometimes a person can be secure, but nevertheless, when they're in a dark situation, when there's that fear of the unknown, a lot of the person's psychological unconscious comes out. Like that's why a person has hallucinations in the dark, or they start seeing things. So the idea is that David was so confident in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he had so much security in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that it didn't even allow his unconscious to express itself in times of darkness, in times where he was unable or he had this fear of either fear of death or fear of the unknown. We said the fear of death is tied to the fear of the unknown. So the idea, the shevach that David is referring to in the pasuk is even when he walks in the valley of darkness, meaning even in a situation where a normal person, their unconscious would take over, they would start having these fears, these hallucinations, even then his trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu would allow or would prevent him from having this type of outlet or from having this type of fear. So that's a very powerful type of shevach. And you see a lot of times also, a person who operates based on fear makes mistakes as well. So the last pasuk, we were talking about how a person who's weary, who goes through a lot of experiences, makes mistakes. So this pasuk is saying a person in darkness, when their unconscious takes over, they make mistakes as well. So, like, if a person, like, when you go to war, so if a person's thinking about their death and they're concerned about their death, they're not going to be able to be vigorous and trying to kill other people, but they're going to be obsessed with a certain, with that fear of death. And that causes a person to be less effective as a soldier. So the idea seems to be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had given, his trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so powerful that it prevented him from giving into these fears. And you see, by the way, in halacha or in philosophy, a lot of times we have these ideas of shadim. So it's a classic idea that many Rishonim hold that shadim aren't literal, like the Rambam held that. And the idea a lot of times in the Gemara is that shadim come out at night. Why do they come out at night? Because the idea is at night, when you have that fear of the unknown, the unconscious starts expressing itself, and you start seeing things. You start seeing demons. You start seeing monsters, creatures. So the idea is that nighttime, in general, for a normal average person who's not on the level of David, is a dangerous period of time for a person. That's why the Gemara says you shouldn't go out alone at night. You know, it's very dangerous for a person, not just physically, but also psychologically. All right, question?
No, I was also thinking that maybe this also fits in that at nighttime, like a person isn't so focused on reality because, like, the darkness hides, like, reality, so it's hard to stay focused on reality. But since reality, like, Hashem is so real to David, it was much easier to...
Right, okay, that's a good possibility. Yeah. You're saying that
it's... His
knowledge of God was more concrete than his senses, basically.
Right.
Right, okay. That's a good idea. Okay. I mean, the Radak does tie it into his security, because at the end, we didn't finish the Radak, so he says, Lo ira ra, he says, Ki merov bitchono bakel, Lo haya yare shiavo ra. So he's tying it into the idea of David's security, that his security in God was so strong that even in this type of situation, in this situation of darkness, where there are these fears, so he didn't have this. He didn't have the normal fears. Okay? Anybody have any questions? No? Okay. So I said that this pasuk is somehow tied to Malchus, so we're going to try to... So that was the first part of the pasuk. The first part of the pasuk is Gam ki elech begets al mavis. So when I walk in the shadow of darkness, God provides me with, or he prevents me from evil, from ra. So the second part was Shiftecha mishanticha hema yinachamuni. So your staff and your support, they provide me with comfort. Okay? I don't know who we're up to. Miriam, you mind reading? So number 9. So what does that mean, your staff and your comfort? That's just a pshat. What does that mean? What is Shiftecha or Mishantecha?
Yisurim shebu'u alai, mishon she'ani batuach al chastecha, shnehem yachamuni she'yihu li l'slach avon, ubatuach ani she'taruch lefenai shechanhi hamachas.
Okay, so Shiftecha, your staff, is a reference to Yisurim. Does anybody know what Yisurim are? What's Yisurim? Hardships. If bad things happen to somebody, we call them Yisurim. So it's saying Shiftecha is your staff, because it's an analogy to God hitting him. So it's like Yisurim, Shabo Alai, that befell me, Umishan, and my support. What is that a reference to? Shani Batuach Al Chazdecha, that I am secure in God's Chesed. Both those ideas, Shnei Minachamuni. Why? Shiyu Lilisloch Avon, because it provides me with forgiveness. Ubatuach Ani Shetaruch Lefane Shulchan, and I am certain that God will set the table before me, Hiya Malchus, which is a reference to Malchus. Okay, fine. So I understand that support would provide a person with comfort, but why does Yisurim provide a person with comfort? And what is the relationship between these two ideas, right? So when something bad happens to a person in general, it could be a death or anything bad that happens to a person, what provides them... Or what do they need for a comfort, or for a sense of comfort? Or what would provide them for a sense of comfort, with a sense of comfort in general? What do people always ask when something bad happens? Alright, but what do they ask? They ask, like, why did this happen, right?
Right.
Usually, like, a person wants to know why something happened. So if a person had that information, it would provide a person with a lot of comfort in general, right? So the fact that you don't have that information or that knowledge, it provides it doesn't allow a person to feel like a certain sense of comfort. But what's the... So fine, so you have Shiftecha and Mishantecha, but these seem to be two different ideas. So what's the relationship between the Yisurim and the Taruch Lefanai Shulchan, and the second part? The fact that he's secure in God's Chesed, that he will become king. What's the relationship? So do you ever go through... you ever go through an experience where at the time of the experience it seems very harsh, but afterwards you, like, see why you went through the experience? like in school, for example. So you have a really tough teacher, and the teacher is just constantly throwing you out of class for talking, and she grades you hard, or he grades you too hard. But then at the end of the year, you look back and you see like why there was a benefit, or why you have to go through that in order to become a better student and in order to love the subject more. Right? That happens all the time. It happens with your parents also. Parents oftentimes have to punish their children in the now, and then when you get older, you look back and you see why it made sense that they punished you and what you gained from that experience, right? Like my parents, for example. Mm-hmm. So as a child, I remember I used to love... you can verify this. As a child, I used to love basketball sneakers, you know? And I used to love Michael Jordan's, Scottie Pippen's, like all the basketball players' shoes. But my parents, they put like a financial limit, a money limit on how much I could spend on shoes. And at the time, I was really upset about it, obviously, because I loved the shoes. And I remember looking for, you know, hours and hours for shoes that would fit under, that I liked, that would fit under that budget. But by the time I found them, they're already out of style. But at the time, I was very upset about it. But then later on in my life, I recognized the lesson that you need to have some type of boundaries. You can't always have what you want. So I'm appreciative of that lesson. So maybe the idea is by David, and that provides, maybe the idea is that he went through a lot, but he also understood that going through that, and that he says l'sloch avon, so that perfection and that slichas avon, that forgiveness of chait, was part of the process of him becoming the melech. So that's how these two ideas are tied to one another. Why? He says yisurim shebo elai, so the yisurim that came, that befell me, umishan, and the support shani batuach achazdecha, shneim yinachamuni. So both those ideas provide me with comfort. Why? Because he saw the bigger picture. In other words, sometimes you see the picture after the fact, but David actually saw it at the time. He recognized that by going through the hardships, it would perfect him and it would make him a better king. So the idea is that it's tied to the malchus, that David's malchus, but the idea is that the comfort came from the fact that he understood how it fit into the plan. How the fact that he had to have Yisurim happen to him so that he would have Slichas Avon fit into the idea of him becoming Melech. So maybe that's the idea of the pasuk of Shiftecha Mishantecha Heima Yinachmuni. That when a person goes through Yisurim, if they understand how it fits into the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose, like all the examples that I mentioned before, so then that will provide them with more comfort and understanding as to why the Yisurim happened to them. So that, I think that's one idea in the comfort, the idea of comfort. Does that make sense? All right. There's another idea, which is a bigger idea. It's a fundamental idea, and it's a big some people say it's a big machlokas rishonim. So we're going to do number 10. It's the Metzudas David. He has a little bit of a different idea of Shiftecha Mishantecha. Who did I call it? Alana? Mm-hmm. All right, Alana, number 10, Metzudas David.
Shiftecha Mishantecha. Ma she'ata makeoti b'shevet shal yisurin, v'tachzor v'tismoch oti heim, heim ha-menachmim oti ki b'zeh er'e shalo azavtani l'hamikrim.
L'hamikrim. Does anybody know what that means?
Like it shows that he hasn't left him. Like he still has like...
Okay, good.
Still in his life.
Okay. So David's saying, what provides him with comfort? So even though he went through bad hardships, but the recognition that God didn't leave him to nature, Mikra means nature. So the recognition that God doesn't leave him to Mikra, to nature, that provides him with comfort. Okay? So here's another idea. Another idea that comes out of this, that this pasuk, is that when you go through hardship and hard things in life, so a lot of times you don't know whether it's natural, whether it's supernatural. But the idea is by David, because he was on a certain level, he understood that it wasn't that he was just left to nature, but everything that happened to him from God was a certain reflected the fact that God cared about him, not emotionally cared about him, but that God was really looking out for him, and he it was his will that David be a perfected person. So that in itself provides comfort. So when a person goes through Yisurim, the knowledge that God is behind it is in itself a comfortable, or provides a certain comfortable emotion or a feeling of security that God is there. And this is a famous machlokas in Rishonim. What I mean by this, I mean many Rishonim hold that hashgacha, some people want to say that hashgacha really applies to every single thing that happens. It's that if I stub my toe, it's from God. And other people say that only certain people are zocha, like people on a certain level are zocha to hashgacha, like the Rambam. And they say that really most people are really left to nature. But the people, there's various levels of Ashgacha, but the more perfected you are, the more you're granted God's intervention in your life. So I think some people say the Ramban says otherwise. I think that the Ramban actually agrees with the Rambam. There's many books about it. But the main idea seems to be that Hashgacha isn't a guarantee in life. Like, a person wants Hashgacha to be a guarantee. They want to think that every single thing that happens to them is from God. But the idea that the Matudas David is pointing out is that not everything is from God. Sometimes people are left to nature. And we can't really know when it is Hashgacha, when it's not Hashgacha. But David had that ability, and that provided him with comfort. If you know that it is Hashgacha, it provides you with a certain nechama, a certain relief. Okay? Agreed? Anybody want to argue the other side? That Hashgacha is on everything?
Hashgacha
is on everything? No? I've had many arguments in the past with people about it.
I don't know doesn't someone say that, like, there's a set, like, way of nature, like, God did institute a set way of nature, and then under that, like, system that he has set, then certain things...
Yeah, there's a system of nature, and certain people are left to that system, but God is ultimately behind the system of nature, but he's not involved in every single detail. There are people out there who believe that every single thing is from God, but the problem is they're very inconsistent. Once I got into a discussion with somebody about it, and he said that when he stubs his toe, he knows it's from God. So I said, what about when you have a paper cut? Do you say, oh, it's from God? Or if you really, like, lived your life like that, you wouldn't be able to move, because, like, every single little thing, you'd have to be reflective on, oh, this is from God, this is from God, this is from God. And also, how does it help you? Because you don't really know what the purpose of it was. Maybe the stubbing of the toe was to help you, because you were on your way to do an Avera. Maybe the stubbing of the toe is a punishment. Like, who knows what it is? Mm-hmm. So even if you want to say that it is Hashgacha and you're confident in it, like, what does that help you, you know?
Why does it need to help you, though? They're trying to... explain a phenomenon. Why does it need to help you?
What are you going to do? How does that explain the phenomenon, and what are you doing with that knowledge? Or why are you...
Well, there could be a certain value to just knowledge and, knowing the way the world works or the way God works. And if they think that that's the way God works, there's value to just the knowledge of it.
Okay, but then the question is, like I said, how small are you going to... Because this person would only say it if he stubbed his toe. But let's say a hair came out of him and it caused a little pinprick pain. Would you say that's from God?
Well, I don't know what their argument is, but I guess it could be,
I know, but...
If they're saying it's everything, it's probably everything.
Right. But I'm just saying maybe they believe that, but they don't live like that, because they only respond, oh, this is from God, on situations that affect them. But if you, like, stubbing their toe seems to be harsher than losing a hair.
But I guess, like, living that way, or just, like, whether that's true or not are two different questions.
Okay, fine. You're right. Okay. Yes.
Isn't thinking that, like, everything is Hashgacha, isn't that sort of denying the laws of nature?
Yeah, it is. Okay. No, they don't hold the laws of nature. They hold that God is involved in every single gravity. Every time you throw up a ball and it comes down, it's nature. God. And everything. They don't hold it's a Hasidish view in general.
Okay, because God created laws of nature, so...
They don't hold that there's laws. They don't hold their laws. They hold that God is behind everything.
Okay.
All right, we're going to move on. So the next idea is the next pasuk in Tehillim. We have two more pasukim left. So, Nava, do you mind reading number 11?
Yeah. Taruch lefanei shulchan neged tzorarai, dishanta b'shemen roshi kosi revaya.
All right, so taruch lefanei shulchan. So he set for me, before me, a table... Neged Sorai, so against my enemies. Dishanta Bashan Roshi means that he anointed my head with oil. Kosi Ravaya, my cup is over full, is full to the brink. And it's why is Taruch Lefanai Shulchan? Rashi said before it's Malchus. So what is, and the Radak, if you look at number 12, he says Taruch Lefanai Shulchan, Zua Malchus. Neged Sorai, Doeg Vachitofel. So Doeg and Achitofel were two of David's enemies. So why is Taruch Lefanai Shulchan a reference to Malchus, kingship? So I found this idea, because I remembered it in Chumash. I found a Rashi, which is similar. Where do we have a Shulchan in Torah? Where do we have a Shulchan? Yeah, the Mishkan, the Beis Hamikdash. Okay. So I remember doing this Rashi, so it just came to my mind, so I thought we'd bring it in. If you look at number 13, Aliza, do you mind reading this Rashi?
Zer Zahav, Siman Keter Malchus, Shulchan...
Shame.
Shame,
all right, so by the Shulchan there was like a crown that surrounded the Shulchan. So why did you have this crown? So Rashi says it was a siman, it was a sign for the Keser Malchus, the crown of the king. Why? Shashulchan, the table, is a representation of Osher, of wealth, and Gedula, and greatness. Like we say, Shulchan Malachim. Does anybody know where else we say Shulchan Malachim? Where is that phrase used? It's a kashrus phrase. Good. So Miriam Klar says, Roy l'shulchan malachim, or Ole l'shulchan malachim, which is a phrase in reference to Bishl Akum. What does it mean?
It means that something's only subject to Bishl Akum if it's Roy l'shulchan malachim.
Alright, so something's only subject to Bishl Akum if it's a certain quality. And that quality is called Ole l'shulchan malachim, because Malach has a certain quality, right? So why is a Shulchan now a representation of Malchus? So a shulchan apparently represents, like Rashi says, a shulchan apparently represents the osher and the gedula of the king, right? Because the quality of food that's on it, and the fact that the Rabbeinu Chananel says this in the Torah also, the fact that a melech usually invites people to sit around the table, it's really a reflection of the greatness of the gedula of the melech, of the malchus. So the idea of referencing Malchus as a Shulchan is because the Shulchan, the table of the king, is really a representation of the greatness of the king. And a great king usually has a beautiful table, an ornate table, that really, really reflects it's a reflection on his own kingship. I actually know somebody who had a bar mitzvah in Teaneck, and they have this humongous table in their house, but they had the bar mitzvah in the shul. So the man insisted on taking the table out of his house and putting it in the shul. To represent, I guess, his osher and his kavod, his respect. But you see that the shulchan is a very important idea, that your table really reflects the greatness of the man. So that's why I think the pasuk is referencing tarach lefanai shulchan, that a shulchan, there's an idea of shulchan malachim, that the shulchan of the king is really representative of the greatness of the king and the respect that the king...
Father has like a set seat a lot yes. of times growing up, like, you know, at the head of the table.
Yeah.
That same kind of...
Yeah, that's in position around the table, but the table
right.
itself.
But the fact that that's like a place where there. That's the only place, at least my father had like a seat that you had to like ask.
Right.
Down.
So it's really tied. You're saying it's tied to the position
and
of the person,
like being in. Yeah.
Right, the head of the household. All right. Good. So one idea that he's saying is Tarach Lefanai Shulchan. So he's saying Neged Sorai. What does that mean? So if what did you say?
I sat there anyway.
So if the Shulchan is really representative of the kavod, of the respect that the king produces in others, because when you show off your table, it's supposed to create a certain sign of respect. So David is saying, Tarach Lefanai Shulchan Neged Sorai, that his enemies, they have a certain respect of David. They see him as a respectful figure. Even though, what's interesting about this idea is that David wasn't the king yet. So even before he was the king, people saw him in a certain light. They saw him as... The Shulchan Malachim, Tarach Lefanai Shulchan, they saw him in a respectful light. Okay? So then there's two other ideas, Dishanta Bashem and Roshi. So it says, Rashi says, Kvar Nimshachti Al Piv L'Melech, and then he says, Kosi Revaya, Lashon Sova. So there's two other ideas in the Malchus of David. One idea is that the Malchus of David was produced a tremendous kavod, a tremendous respect of him. The other idea is that it was Nicker, that he was chosen by God. The idea of the anointing, what was the anointing process? So the idea is that they would take the king down and the Navi, the resident Navi, would pour the oil on top of the king. So the idea is that it was to reflect that the king was chosen by God. So everybody knew that David was chosen by God. So he wasn't, like we said before, part of his respect was the idea that people recognized that he was Nimshach al Picha l'melech. And Kosi Revaya, Lashon Sova, is an idea that there's a king who's the part of David's kingship was that he had abundance of things. So sova means that you're full. It means that you have enough to fill you up. So there's three ideas that David's reflecting or giving shevach or thanks to God on his malchus. One idea is that the respect that it engendered, and that's the idea of shulchan. The other idea is the fact that people knew that David was chosen by God. And the third idea is the idea of sova, the idea that he had an abundance of whatever he needed, it was taken care of by God. Okay? So we're going to move on to the last pasuk. The last pasuk is an interesting idea, and you learn an interesting idea about leadership from this pasuk. So if you look at number 615, Nicole's going to read number
15.
V'shafti. Think about the song. All right. So, Ach Tov Achesed Yerdefuni. So, if you look at the Radak, Miriam, do you mind reading the Radak? What does this pasuk mean?
Okay. Ach Tov Achesed Yerdefuni. Ani modelach b'tova shenatata li ad hayom. Ach za ani mevekesh mincha. Yerdefuni tovcha v'chastecha. Koy mechai. V'lo yitzrudini.
No chamos. Yeah. Yitzrudini. It shouldn't bother me. Like like tarun. To be burdened by.
Lo yitzrudini milchamot.
Okay, so he's saying, I'm glad, I'm thankful for all the good that you've done for me, but what I'm asking for is more good and more chesed, more kindness all the days of my life. What does that mean? So that I shouldn't be burdened by wars and by involvement in this world. Why? Go on. That I could rest. Vishafti means that so that I can rest. Lehit bodeid sham. To be alone there. So he's saying, basically, take away all the milchamos and all my involvement in this world. Why? So that I can rest and be alone in the Beis Hashem, in the Beis HaMikdash, so that I can prepare my heart to learn about God, to study God, and to serve Him, and to study His oneness. Go on.
V'shavti.
Vishafti means to be tranquil, to be relaxed, you know, Bishuva Vinachas. Go on.
Ohi Perisho, Yishafti, Kimashmo.
Kimashmo, or it can mean to sit, meaning either he's looking for like a certain tranquility or he's looking to sit in the Beis HaMikdash.
Ritzono Lamar, Shiatzmid Halichot.
Halichaso
Shama. Pam Acher.
So he wants to go to the Beis HaMikdash often and just be able to go there and be there all the time. So that's the place of the Aron. Go on, we're just going to finish this Radak. So he's also asking that his life should be long based on relative to the normal life, okay? So what's he asking for? Just summarize. The basic thing he's asking for is that God should take away all the wars so that he can learn. He can sit by himself and learn and be involved in learning about God and serving God in the Beis HaMikdash, and that he should have a long life. It's funny that he mentions a long life. What does that have to do with anything? Right? But what's funny about this? So David was the king. He was the Melech, right? But what do you see about David's real desires, a real personality? He had no desire to be the king. He just wanted to be left alone and he wanted to learn. So his request in this Tehillim is that not that his kingship should be great and that he should be the ruler over the whole world. It's the opposite. Basically, take away any involvement in the Milchamos and the Iskei Olam so that I don't have to be involved in that so I can go learn. Where do you see this also? Who else is similar to this in Torah? Who didn't want leadership?
Moshe,
good. Shaul didn't want to be king. Pretty much every leader was... Pretty much every leader, Avraham... actually, Avram went out more, but pretty much every leader throughout Torah, it's a common theme, doesn't really want to be a leader, but is chosen by God to be a leader. And it's a very common theme in Torah. So you see this by David also, that David, his greatest wish was that he'd be left alone and he'd be able to learn. So
it's kind of funny how, like, the Radak kind of portrays, or, you know, comments on David really very differently than the Pesukim do, because he's really portraying the Pesukim as this really great warrior who, like, seems to, like, love to go out to and fight war. That's
right.
All he does.
Right.
And, like, here, you know, it's kind of like, no, I really wish I never did any of that.
Right. I mean, yeah, he didn't... It seems like from what the Radak's saying, based on the Tehillim, that this wasn't... His desire was not to fight. He didn't want to be a warrior. Obviously, he was good at it, and he was willing to fight before God or for God's sake, but that wasn't his strongest desire. His strongest desire was to be left alone. I remembered a Rambam that was very similar to this, so I thought we would do it inside. So I'll read it. It's the last source on the sheet. It's number 17. So the Rambam says, it's a very long Rambam, so I cut into the middle of the Rambam. So if you want to look at the whole Rambam, feel free to do so. So he's talking about, he mentions the idea of Olam Haba, how Olam Haba is the ultimate reward. So his question that he's asking is, so why does the Torah mention all these other physical rewards if Olam Haba is really the real reward? So he says, "Va'afal pichein ein osan atovos heim sof matan scharan shel mitzvos." So even so, these goods, meaning the physical good, they're not the end, the end goal of mitzvos. V'lo osan haraos heim sof hanekamash and nokmin over akol mitzvos. And the bad, meaning being punished, is not the ultimate goal either of being over the mitzvos. Elekachu achrei akol advarim. So how is he going to explain it? Hakadosh Baruch Hu nosal lana Torah zu eitz chaim hi. So he gave us this tree of life, this Torah. V'chola osa kol akasav ba. And anybody who does everything in it, v'yodu de'a gemura, they understand it. Nechona zoche balachai al maba. So there's zoche to the next world. U'ulfi godel masa v'rov chachmasa hu zoche. So it's based on the person's level. V'hiftichonu b'torah. And the Torah promises us, she'im nasa osa b'simcha v'tovas nefesh v'negeh b'chachmasa tamid. So if we do it with a good heart, and we do it properly, and we involve ourselves in wisdom all the time. So he'll remove anything that prevents us from being engaged in it. Kigon, choli, like sickness, umelchama, and war, v'ra'av, and famine, uchiyotzebehen. V'yashpi'alanu, and he'll bestow upon us, kol atovos, hamachzikos es yadinu lasos haTorah. All the good that will help us and be machzik us in our hands to do the Torah, he goes sova, like satiation, v'shalom, and peace, v'riboy kesef v'sahav, and having a lot of money. K'deish lo naso kol yaminu b'dvarm sh'aguf tzarach lehen, that way we won't have to be involved in everything that the body needs. Elanesha penuyim will be open to lomod b'chachma, to be able to learn v'laso samitzvah, k'deish nizache l'chayel maba. V'cheinu omer b'torah achar sh'yivtiach b'tovo salom hazeh v'tztaka tiyelanu. So what's the Rambam saying? Basic idea. He's saying that whenever the Torah promises us the good, like to have it easy with regard to crops, or to have a lot of rain, or to not have famine, all those things aren't for themselves, for the purpose of in them of themselves, but rather they're for us to be able to learn more. So the idea seems to be that the good is not really, the physical good is not a good in itself, but the idea is that God, if man follows the Torah and listens to the Torah, so Hashem will help man along that derech, that path, and keep them along that path by removing all the things that impede them. So this is very similar to the Radak, because David is asking for the same thing. He's not asking for the Iske Olam to be removed for his own sake or for his own comfort, but he's asking for it so that he can be involved in learning. So it's very similar. I saw a parallel between the Rambam and the Radak in this idea. What about the idea of Orech Yamim? So if we go along that path, that, you know, that svar, that idea, how does Orech Yamim fit in? So why would a person want a longer life?
Learn more Torah.
Learn more Torah, right. So the idea of Orech Yamim is not in the framework of to be old and to have a lot of friends when you're older and be able to, but the idea seems to be an idea tied to being able to learn more. So the whole last pasuk in this Tehillim is tying in the good of the physical, the Orech Yamim, and removal from the world and from the Melchamos in order to be able to learn and be able to engage in Chachmos Hashem. Okay? So just to summarize what we did tonight, we did four Pesukim in Tehillim. The first Pasuk, I'm just going to take out four ideas, okay? So the first idea we said was about Malchus. That Malchus is really not intrinsic to the person. It really belongs to God. And the only way that a person can be a Melech is if they reflect God. And part of the idea of having a Sefer Torah is to reflect God and also to keep the Melech in check, okay? The second idea we said is by Gates Almaves, the idea of darkness. So we said that normally a person has unconscious fears coming out in a state of darkness, but by David, his faith in God and his security in God was so strong that he didn't have any expression of that, which was a very high level. And then we talked about the nechama. When a person goes through Yisurim, when do they feel nechama? If they understand how it fits into a broader or greater plan, and also just the fact that God relates to you should be a comforting feeling or comforting sense. And then we talked about the Malchus, and the last idea we mentioned is that David, even though he was the Melech and he was the king, his real desire was to just be engaged in learning and be able to learn more about God. In fact, I think Rabbi Chait said about that Moshe, how was Moshe lured into becoming a leader if he was so, there's a Gemara on it. But I think Rabbi Chait said that on the one hand, a leader doesn't want to be a leader like Moshe Rabbeinu, but there's an advantage to being a leader, which is that you gain more knowledge about God when you're a leader. So because Moshe was able to be mispalo for Klal Yisrael, he was also able to gain greater knowledge of God. So on the one hand, it's more tedious and it prevents you from learning, but on the other hand, it gives you access to more knowledge. So I think the similar idea is by David HaMelech. He didn't want to be the leader, but on the other hand, he would have this opportunity to be able to learn in the Beis HaMikdash and to be able to gain greater knowledge as a result of his position. So I think you see that juxtaposition, you know, nicely in David and Moshe, but you see it throughout many other leaders in Tanakh. Okay? I just want to mention one idea. Sorry. One last idea. It's on a previous shir. So I just saw Rashi in Shnai Mikra in Vayetze. So we talked about the difference between Hatzalah and Yeshua. Does anybody remember what we said by Hatzalah? We said that Hatzalah is just the removal from a situation. But Yeshua is really a change of definition of the person from lowly to highly, like an Eved to a Ben Chorin, or a person who's chased to become a Melech. That's Yeshua. So I saw Rashi. Maybe this Rashi seeped into my conscious in the past, but it's pretty much verbatim Hatzalah, the idea of Hatzalah. So it's by Yaakov. So it says, in Perek Lamed Aleph, where is that? Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Tezvav, Tezzayin, Kichol Osher Asher Hitzil Elokim Avinu, Lanu Hul Vanenu. So the Yaakov's wives say all the wealth that God saved from our father, meaning Lavan. So Rashi over there says Hitzil, Lashon Hifrish, to separate. V'chein Kol Lashon Hatzalah Shev Mirka, Lashon Hafrasha. Whenever it says Hatzalah, it means to separate. Shemafrisho min hara o min ha'oyev. To separate you from the ra'a and from the oyev. So what do you see? You see that this Rashi is basically pointing out the same idea. That Hatzalah means to remove the person, separate them from the situation. It's different than Yeshua in the sense that Yeshua means to change a person's state. But Hatzalah just simply means to remove the state or get out of the state. Like we said by Purim, we said the idea is that they were trying to be saved from destruction. Not that they would become kings themselves and take over Achashverosh's Malchus, but they just needed to be out of the situation. All right? All right. Everybody, have a good night.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.